Well, folks, good evening to you. Jeepers, oh, that's Tara. I drive the whole way from Tobermore. That's pathetic. Good evening to you. Ach, now, come on, people. You can do a bit better than that. Good evening to you. Ah, that's a bit better now. That's a bit better. Well, it's well good to be with you. I'm very sorry that we didn't get started in time. These computer gadgets, I was saying to our brother here, it's like the new tractors. You'd be happy to go back to 35X without any bother, because all these new gadgets now, and you plug stuff in, and it doesn't work the way you want to work. But thankfully, our men at the back very kindly helped out, and I very much appreciate that. Well, I'm here tonight to share a little bit about the work of GMSA. There's at least going to be two faces in one of the videos that you will know very, very well. But before we do share those with you, I want to just give you a couple of our last newsletter that came out is out on the foyer table as you leave on the way out. We'd love you to pick one up, or even if you want to pick a few up and give them to somebody you know. And I will just give you a wee bit of a write-up. There's a wee bit of a write-up inside about different aspects of what our mission's involved in. But last year, I had two ladies join with, well, two ladies along with their husbands, that is, in case you're thinking I took two women out with me to South America on my own with two women, and especially if I tell you who one of the two women is, you'll know rightly, I definitely didn't go out with her on her own, but one was a lady called Mrs. Sharon Atchison, and the other was a lady, Mrs. Marcella Wilson, along with her husband and husbands. But whenever both Sharon and Marcella were out with me in South America, they really just caught a wee. I've never used the word vision. I'm not saying that they began to see dreams or anything like that, but what I mean is because of the need that was there, they came home with a burden on their hearts. And both these ladies went back to their respective congregations, and through their ladies' work and through their children's ministry and through other people giving, we were able to build a little cabin in South America. I have the video with me tonight, but what you have inside is what we're calling the Hilton of Hotels in Lee Can Ray. It only cost just over $10,000, which worked out about roughly £8,700, I think, was the cost of it. And what they have is two bedrooms and a living room and a bathroom and a kitchen and a shower and so forth. And it's very luxurious for our camp centre down there. But this was really the baby of both Sharon and Marcella's, and we're grateful for God's kindness. But you'll read about that inside. Why don't you take the wee newsletter? I'm going to just get on with a wee video because I don't want to be too long, and I'm not sure. What is your stopping time? Is it 9:30? Is it 9 o'clock? No, boys, don't say that, sir. Don't be saying that. Whatever you do, you're an awful trouble night, people. I was in a meeting all night. This boy, John Porter, was singing. He says, brother, I heard you were coming. It's going to be a long evening. So that's all he said to me. So anyway, we'll see how we get on. Hopefully everything will go according to plan. We're going to say thank you. I think it's always very important. Will that be on behalf of GMSA or on behalf of, you know, as mission organizations do come along, we don't take for granted the opportunities that God affords to us to come to fellowships, to congregations like yourselves, to share about what God is doing, how God has provided, and especially during a year of pandemic. We are thankful for folks' prayers. This is valuable. It's not just valuable to my wife and I, Caris, and our UK council, but also it's valuable to our missionaries who are serving on the field. And our missionaries who are labouring in the gospel, and they're there for this whole purpose, that they may just see the work of God advanced. And we're also thankful for folks' support, people who pray for us, who stand with us, and who very generously give toward the work, that we might endeavour to try and advance the work of God as we endeavour to travel through in different arts. GMSA, which is abbreviated for Gospel Mission of South America, works in these three fields of Chile, Argentina and Uruguay, to which I've had the privilege of being in all three countries. And I'll tell you a quick funny story. Whenever we initially felt I was approached about this role to come and represent the work of GMSA, and then after we really just prayed about it and sought God's will and felt this was the direction that God was leading, Cara says, "The Lord has a powerful, good sense of humour." I says, "Why is that, darn?" She says, "They speak Spanish there and you can hardly speak English." So that was some comfort from your wife, wasn't it, like? So anyway, your wife's always good to keep me down to earth. I'm telling you, women are very good at that. And we appreciate, if you're not a man and you don't appreciate from your wife, there's something badly wrong with you, because it's very good to keep grounded. Because really, at the end of the day, especially in the Lord's work, there's really no place for being big-headed or thinking that you are somebody or you're more important than somebody else. At the end of the day, folks, there's not one more important than another. We're in the Lord's work together. But anyway, I had the privilege of taking a work team out to Argentina to a place called Chivilcoy, which is about 3 hours southwest of Buenos Aires. And we were out as a work team there, involved in our camp centre there. We had planned
last year to about Santiago in Chile, the capital of Chile, but it was cancelled due to the pandemic. But God willing, we're going to be heading, our plan is September, October of 2022. We're going to take a work team out to Santiago, just outside in a place called Perki. And we're going to try and involve in practical projects there. And maybe you might be like to be involved in that. Maybe that's something you would like to pray about. And you might say, well, what skills have I got? You might say, well, what could I do? Don't you worry. If you're willing to work, I'll find a job for you. Don't you worry about that. I can soon find you some sort of work. But Willer, we have a couple of builders lined up to go out with me, and I had a building control officer. I don't know if that's a good thing, ticking one of them with me or not, but thankfully he's way out of bounds, and so he doesn't have to work with rules and regulations, and I can assure you they don't work with rules and regulations in South America. But we're grateful for, since our work began, and it'll be 100 years in 2023, 100 year old since our work began, since its conception. 11 churches have been planted in Argentina, 57 in Chile, and also 5 churches in Uruguay, and that continues to grow. Very quickly, I'm going to tell you about a little church right up in the very north, and I had the privilege of being in a place called Antofagasta. And if you're a pensioner tonight, and you're living off your pension, and it was invested well, it was most likely invested in the copper that came out of Antofagasta. In fact, if you're into following shares and so forth, you'll even see it in the share index, Antofagasta. And really what it's based upon is about the copper that they're bringing out. And I mean bringing out in the train load, whereby whenever I was there, you would get a carriage and you'd have sheets of copper, dare I say, but 2.5 foot square stacked up, and they'll have it all plated along the bottom of the trailer, and then next thing, just trailer after trailer after trailer after trailer that's following the train down the track, constantly just full of copper. And that's going out daily out of Antofagasta. There is where God has planted a little church, the Flinks, whom God raised up to serve from America. They travelled in there. To our knowledge, there was no other evangelical witness. And they began in their apartment, and from there they outgrew their apartment, and then the GMSA were able to buy a piece of property, and they moved out all their furniture into the living room on a Saturday night, and that's where they set up the chairs in their living room each Saturday evening for Sunday worship. And then in the kitchen they had the Sunday school, and then the living room, they outgrew it, so then they built a little extension on, so then they could have 70 people in church on Sunday morning, including the children. Then they outgrew that, and then just last year, with the goodness of God, they were able to buy a piece of property in Antofagasta, and only just in these last little number of weeks has been the first time they've been able to get into that piece of property, and now they have over 90 people coming to worship the Lord on a Sunday. It's amazing what God does, folks. It's amazing how God indeed is building his church, and how he is indeed increasing his work. I have a couple of wee videos, and one will give you a wee overview about our work. And it should be running now. And just you sit back and you listen, watch it. And this will give you an overview about what GMSA is all about and where we're serving the Lord and what we're involved in. And hopefully you'll be able to both see it and hear it. And I trust the Lord will bless you for it.
God's Glory Gospel Mission of South America aims to serve sending churches and their missionaries by facilitating the establishment of reproducing churches. We accomplish this goal through evangelism, discipleship, and leadership training. It all began with a step of obedience from Mr. William Strong in 1923 when he felt God calling him to evangelize soldiers stationed in northern Chile. The Lord prospered Mr. Strong's endeavors among the military regiments. The Gospel Mission of South America began to take shape as volunteers joined his family and their reach expanded to the entire length of Chile. As people were saved, local churches were planted, and believers were discipled and trained. In 1970, GMSA sent missionaries to open new ministries in Argentina and Uruguay. For almost 100 years now, we have seen Christ build his church in the southern cone of South America. As we all know, 2020 was a strange year. In March, our spring travel was abruptly suspended as the COVID-19 pandemic unfolded. Like everyone else, we spent a lot of unexpected time at home. But those extra months gave us the chance to tackle a much-needed transition to new accounting software in the home office. We are thankful for God's wisdom, help, and perfect timing in all of this. On the mission field, our colleagues have faced varying degrees of lockdown measures. Borders are sealed, and travel into countries is restricted for individuals who are not citizens or permanent residents. Government mandates are unpredictable, making it difficult for local churches, camp ministries, and Bible institutes to meet in person. Some of our missionaries have gone as long as 16 months without being able to attend a physical church service. But one thing is certain, the gospel is not in chains. In 2 Timothy 2:9, Paul writes, "Wherein I suffer hardship, even to chains as an evildoer, but the word of God is not bound." In South America, people are being saved and baptized.
When we came here, we started the ministry of door-to-door and did about 5,000 homes in about a year and a half, but never saw any fruit from that. And when the pandemic came, the Lord began to open doors in two cities. People began to write us and ask questions, what we were doing, what kind of church we were. And the Lord added a work in Nueve de Julio and here in Bragado. And so we can say that during the pandemic, the Lord increased the work. So things began to go according to his glory.
Churches have developed creative ways to meet in fellowship.
We've seen people visit our Zoom calls. We've seen people spiritually grow throughout this time because COVID has given us a great opportunity to go back to the basics. What should a local church do and focus on? Preaching the word, praying the word, singing the word, encouraging one another. The COVID restrictions has been a challenge in the one anothering side of things, but trying to redeem technology and having digital visits and digital conversations continued to provide us ample opportunities for discipleship. We are encouraged. God is working. He is faithful to his word, and that is what we trust in.
Bible institutes continue to train leaders and graduate students online and in person.
We restarted in-person classes in March without any assurances that the health authorities in Chile wouldn't interfere and ultimately close us down. We had to limit ourselves to receiving full-time students, but in spite of these and many other limitations, we've been able to invest in the lives of the 17 students that God entrusted to our care. Since we haven't been limited to just formal classroom teaching online, we've been able to include one-on-one discipleship times, daily chapels, and even service opportunities. Lord willing, 4 students will graduate this year from the 4-year ministry program. We're very grateful to the Lord.
Key building projects advance as missionaries and local believers have more time to invest.
We're so grateful to the Lord because even though with COVID restrictions, we were able to continue advancing on constructing a multipurpose building that will allow us and our church to have Sunday school rooms and bathrooms.
Earlier this year, our co-workers here in the office retired after 19 faithful years. A special blessing was the addition of the Raven family and Heidi Mullen to replace them.
Hello, my name is Heidi Mullen, and I am currently the bookkeeper here at GMSA. I come from a background of office work, had been working in an office for 30 years, but sometimes God calls you to do more. And in this new phase of my life, I find very fulfilling in helping the missionaries be able to not worry about things at home.
Hello, my name is Devin Raven. I am the business operations manager at GMSA, and I just wanted to say that we've always, as a family, wanted to serve, but my background has been in construction and building maintenance and facilities. And for some, and for myself included, you would think that is more along the lines of a career that you do not use or cannot use in this situation for full-time ministry. But God has taught us over the last few months and leading up to our move that not only is operations and construction and those type of backgrounds usable to him, but also can be used as a missionary and for missions. So we are happy to be here at the home office doing airport runs and building maintenance and financial and accounting for the missionaries so that they can be on the field and doing what they do without having to worry about anything stateside.
In January of 2022, we will gather our missionary body together for a time of refreshment and encouragement. We are unable to hold this annual conference on one of our fields as we normally do. However, GMSA leadership feels that it is critical for our people to come together for teaching and fellowship after a weary year and a half. Praise God for providing a meeting location at Camp Sparta in Sebring, Florida. Friends, the harvest is ripe in South America, but the need for workers is great. Will you join us in praying faithfully that people will respond to God's call?
Well, our trust is that through that wee video it helps you to understand a wee bit more about our work. Very quickly, GMSA is working in these three fields, three very simple wee facts that maybe you don't know. Chile has one of the largest swimming pools in all the world, covering an area of 20 acres, just one swimming pool, so you're going to be swimming for quite a while. Just wee fun facts, different wee facts about the countries. The country of Argentina, what you find there is Argentina, they claim to have invented the radio, the very first radio broadcast back in 1920. And thirdly, and over in Uruguay, they have the longest national anthem in all the world. It lasts a total of 6 minutes that you'll stand for. But GMSA is more than just that. It's more not just more about fun facts. I had whenever I was in Argentina, and don't take me wrong when I say this, but I had the privilege, well, if you want to call it the privilege, privilege of being with our missionaries, travelled from Argentina through to Uruguay, or down into Chile, down through Patagonia, 12 hours driving one day, and then about 6 hours driving the next day, right down through. But whenever I was in the capital of Argentina, I went into this building, and it's the Roman Catholic Chapel in Argentina, where the present-day Pope left to leave there to go to where he is in Rome. And I walked into the building of that building, and I'll be honest and say to you, I was, if you want to use the word, impressed by the grandeur inside it, but saddened by the darkness inside it. And the reality is, folks, where GMSA is concerned, you ask the question, why do we serve in these three countries? Why Chile, Argentina, Uruguay? Chile has a population of just over 19 million people. Argentina, a population of just over 45 million. And Uruguay, the smallest of all three countries, a population of just over 3.5 million. Why go into these countries where indeed where men and women are in darkness? Well, primarily our purpose, or you could say we set our sail to catch the wind, and our purpose within GMSA is by what would you see here in our mission statement. Primarily is to glorify God by evangelizing and by establishing reproducing churches. And so GMSA is not about, you have a beautiful building here, beautiful building. In fact, between your building and your church hall, you could maybe put four little churches that are in South America into those. They're not about big congregations. Once a congregation becomes self-sufficient, many of our missionaries will move on and replant again, and they keep replanting or reproducing, or they will send individuals from that local church that are grounded in the Word, and they'll go to another community where there is no evangelical church, and they'll replant, and that's just the way the work goes on. We're not about having big buildings. We're not about having big crowds of people. What we're having is a group of God's people that are able to support a national pastor, and then be able then to go and start planting again and keep planting and keep planting. And that's exactly how this work has begun. Well, the scripture reminds us, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And the challenge comes to you as much as to me. And not just so much to even to your pastor Stephen, who has been called to the ministry here, but to every one of us, that we might be those who would go and take this good news of the gospel to others. You might never stand in the pulpit. I remember I was at over at Bangor Worldwide Missionary Convention. I met a fellow there. He sold. Do you know what soul is? Maybe sold. That's the proper way of saying it. He sold. Up our way, we just say he sold it. But he sold stuff, materials to farmers. And he was way down the Arch Peninsula. And he met this farmer died. And his wee story, I never forgot it. He said, whenever the farmer died, the minister got into the pulpit and he said these words. He says, if you ever met Jesus in a boiler suit, you met him the day you met this man. And that never left me, folks. Man never maybe stood in the pulpit, never stood up the front, but he just lived for Christ among his animals and among his farming community. And he left such an impact. Well, folks, I realize, there are millions in darkness tonight. And Jesus said in John, is it John 8? Jesus said, I am the light of the world, and he that follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. And the reality is, folks, men are in darkness. Millions are in darkness. You don't need to go to South America to find millions in darkness. The reality is we have them here in our very doorsteps. People that have little to no interest at all in the gospel. And how are they going to be reached? Some of them are not going to bother coming to our buildings. You know, sometimes, and don't take me wrong when it says, but we run gospel meetings expecting people to come to them, and they're not coming, and we're saying, Lord, why not? Because the reality was, Jesus said, you're to go into all the world and preach. Go to where they are and reach them. That was the challenge, and that's part of the challenge of the church today, that we may go to where people are and reach them with the gospel. The early church, what did they do? They just simply gossiped the gospel. They met together for fellowship and the breaking of bread and the ministry of the word. And then as they went into the communities, they simply gossiped the gospel, this good news, to their neighbours, to their work colleagues. And then as they had the privilege of seeing them coming to faith, they brought them along to the local assembly and sought to see them growing in grace and the knowledge of Christ Jesus. Well, very quickly, folks, what is church planting? Because we live in a wee community whereby, for many of us, we've been come along to churches that have been established for years and years. And I would just simply say it's a cycle. And this cycle, you could see it throughout the whole world. It's not just something that's identified with South America, but I'm convinced this is part of the cycle of church planting. It's missionaries that have been called to go, individuals that have been called to go and reach. Will that be through by means of going out practically, or will that be means going out primarily to preach the word? But they're missionaries who are going to take the good news of the gospel to others. They're undoubtedly going with a message, and that is to reach the lost for Christ. And not only are they reaching the lost, but they're reaching the lost with a passion. And sometimes I fear that we have lost a bit of passion. I was talking to a wee woman on the doorstep today in Tubbermore, and she's a Man United fan. I don't know if there's any Man United fans here, but she's Man United in the brain. In fact, she's this old medallion. She hangs around her neck with the wee signature of the Red Devils, and I says, that's the problem you have with your heart. It's this old thing that rests again. That's what's wrong with your heart, that old Red Devils thing. That's why you're giving bother. You're in the hospital. Get rid of the old thing, and oh, she goes ballistic. You don't say a thing, but I tell you one thing. She has a passion for her team. She is excited about her team. When her team loses, surely she's down the dumps, down the gutter. But you see, when your team wins, she's floating in the clouds. She has a real excitement. Folks, where is our excitement? We watched ourselves. Where have we lost our excitement for the gospel? This good news of the gospel. Well, not only are we going out to reach the lost with a passion, but undoubtedly we're realizing that only God brings salvation. God alone saves the soul. Jonah said that salvation is of the Lord. And so as we go to reach the lost in these countries, God does his work of grace and lives and saves. And really from there, what you have is that individual has become part of the church. And we know that the church is not about buildings and bricks and mortar and stained glass windows. As beautiful as buildings are, this is not the church is you and me. That's where those of us who are redeemed, we are the church. And then from there, what we do is we endeavor to teach. We endeavor to what we call these three biblical principles, whereby they're a better knowledge, giving them a better knowledge of God's word, teaching them God's word, that they may grow, and then that they may see the need to go. And so there's this whole reality of knowing, growing, and going. And from there, what you take is you're at the very back top of the cycle, because as they go with a desire to reach the lost for Christ, praying that God will save. And as they pray and as they endeavor to share the gospel, souls get saved. And then people are added to the church. And folks, this cycle goes on and on and on and on, because this is the way God works, through the preaching of his word and through seeing men and women born again of the Spirit of God. Well, as you heard in the wee video, we do have a missionary conference in January, and I was to travel out with Pastor Wilson and with the Reverend Atchison, but because of this whole COVID thing, we have decided that we are unable to travel at this time. But our missionaries will travel to America. It's easier for them to travel up from Uruguay or Chile or Argentina up into North America than it is for them. They can cross borders. They can travel from Uruguay into Argentina, and they can travel from Chile into Argentina. But they can travel out of Chile and out of Argentina and out of Uruguay right up into North America. So our missionary body will come together in January, just about 45 minutes south of a place called Orlando. Some of you might have heard of that. Our headquarters is based in a place called Fort Lauderdale, which is about 40 minutes north of Miami. But our missionaries this time have a conference center. But whenever I was there back in 2019, along with Paul and Ian and Sharon and Marcella, we put this little video together. And I want you just to listen to it. Some questions I asked our missionaries. What's the importance? What is the need from back home? Or what is the need for? Why is it important for people to stand behind folks and pray for them? And again, this sounds a wee bit more broken at the end. Whenever both Paul and Sharon are speaking, and Ian and Marcella are speaking, because it was an evening time and we're beside the lake and there's a bit of a wind blowing, but just bear with it and just enjoy it as you listen. This was our team that went out with us, Paul and Sharon Atchison. Paul is from Newton Arch Congregation, along with his two boys, Timothy and Philip, and then the other pair you will know very well, and you don't need any introduction to. But it was a privilege to have them, and a privilege to go out with them and to travel with them. And but listen, just you watch the wee conference video we put together, and then we're just going to share a few wee thoughts from God's word, and then I'm going to hand back to our brother, and then he will do what has to be done. But just you sit back and you enjoy this wee video, and hopefully it'll work according to plan. No, it's not worked. How long ago back are you in here? If you turn her up, Mark, you should be all right.
Ministry to me has been the main thing of our life. In fact, my wife and I have been almost 50 years on the field here. For me, it'll be 53 in October. And what I would say about ministry is serving. And one of the areas of serving is to serve with joy. There may be trials, but you want to serve with love and joy. And I would not trade these years for anything.
For me, ministry in South America means complete dependence on God. When I'm in my own country, I'm tempted to depend on myself. When I'm involved in ministry, and really when I'm in South America, I realize that that's impossible because I can't minister in my flesh with my own strength. And that's one temptation that I don't have while I'm here.
The Lord has saved me, and I want to show to others the grace that he has shown to me, and be willing to use my life, my time, my abilities for his honor and glory.
I'm just thankful God brought me to Chile so long ago, 33 years ago, and most of the ministry that I've had the opportunity to be involved with is the children and seeing children come to the Lord Jesus.
First of all, praying for us, which is very necessary for us, and also financial support. But many times I think it's good for people to come down to the country and see where we live and with the people that we work with, so they can have a better way of praying for us.
Also, another way the church can help is by communicating with us. So many times we are the ones sending the newsletters or what's happening, and we would love to hear what's happening in your churches and in your congregations and how the Lord is moving there.
One of the best ways that friends and family members back home in the States or abroad that can encourage us and support us out in the field is prayer, but also letters. Personal letters are really special to me, and perhaps even just if it's possible to come down on a trip, you have no idea how encouraging it is to see friendly faces here on the field.
Humanly speaking, this task would be impossible for us to do by ourselves. We're dependent on the people at home who hold us up in prayer and who support us prayerfully and financially to do the work here. You're holding the ropes for us so that we can do the work. Without you, humanly speaking, our work would be absolutely impossible.
One of the reasons that the people in the U.S. are so important to us in the ministry here is that they are part of our team, actually, and their prayers and financial support, we could not be here without them. So it is, they're a part of our ministry. We have always felt like they're part of the team.
The people at home are very important to us for three basic reasons that I see. One is for prayer support, which is very vital for a missionary. Secondly, for encouragement. We've been encouraged by many people over the years. And also for the financial support that we need to stay on the field.
They sent me, number one, and they keep me accountable and our family accountable to not only doctrinal issues, but how our family is doing. And they communicate with us, and that's very, very important.
Our home church is very important to us. Besides the regular support and prayer that is so important to our ministry, just for the encouragement to feel like people are behind you, something that has been really special in these last few months and a big transition in our ministry is people from our supporting churches writing and asking how we're doing, knowing that this is a big change. It just helps us to feel that people are behind us.
Normally, I think that they are the ones that know you the best and love you the most. In South America, we're the ones who are the spiritual leaders, and we need to have a home church pastor who encourages us and gives us counsel.
Camp ministry is very important for the fact that it takes a time away from your busy schedule. It gets you into a place where you can just leave the world behind and be able to concentrate on the stuff that God has for you. It's a great tool for the local church to be able to use in ministry-wise. So we do have camps the summertime and also year-round. And we do that for God's honor and glory.
Well, we see it as a wonderful opportunity to first see young people come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And that gives us opportunity to really teach into their hearts and into their lives and to see families grow and to see churches grow and then challenge them to serve the Lord in full-time ministry. Now, how do I know this works? Well, it worked for me. When I was a young boy, I grew up in the church. But I did not come to know the Lord as my Savior until I went to a Bible camp. And that summer, I dedicated my life to the Lord. A few years later, I sensed the Lord challenging me to serve the Lord in full-time ministry. And so while I was at summer camp, I got saved. And then also sensed the Lord's leading in my life to serve Him wherever He wants, whenever, and however He wants.
Our students in South America are coming from primarily two different types of churches. In some cases, churches without a pastor, where they're being called to fulfill a significant ministry role, or in churches where their pastor is somewhat undertrained, and again, they're being asked to fulfill some significant ministry roles. The other case would be students that are coming from churches where the pastor has a vision for the ministry, but perhaps is nearing retirement age, and he's considering the future, they're looking at the future, and they're wanting to make sure that the churches are supplied with adequate pastors and other people who can teach the Word of God effectively.
To have a Bible college in our country is very, very important. There are many places that have not heard the gospel at all, in training the young people, training the new generation of believers to go and plant churches, to spread the gospel, and to teach the God's word to our people in Uruguay is very important.
For nearly 100 years, the Gospel Mission of South America has been facilitating church planting by partnering with individuals and churches like you. And not only would we like to say thank you to you, but we would also like to encourage you to continue being a part of the Great Commission being fulfilled in South America. And we'd like to challenge you to consider full-time ministry with Gospel Mission of South America.
My greatest burden is to see Jesus fulfilling his promise that he made to build his church in such a way that even the gates of hell wouldn't prevail against it. And I know that he's calling out a people for his name from every tribe, and every tongue, and every language. And I want to be a part of that.
I guess my greatest burden in living in the mission field would be to love pleasure more than God, and in such a way that I would sin against the Lord, and in that cause people to blaspheme the name of God because of my cause, and so hinder sinners from coming to Christ. As David of old, when he sinned against the Lord and caused the wicked to blaspheme, that is my greatest burden and fear as I am serving the Lord, that my holiness would be used of the Lord to see sinners come to Christ.
My weekend, the Gunray, has been really good fun. It's quite eye-opening to see how the different missionaries cope with different situations and how God's provided for them. And the youth meetings have been really good. The pastor talked about Joseph's life, and we learned a lot of good lessons through that. So I've had a really good time. The weather's been brilliant, and I've met lots of new friends.
This week at the Missionary Conference has been a blessing. I've looked forward to it ever since I was here 2 years ago. I love the place. It's beautiful. It's peaceful. It's a time for the missionaries to come and catch up from the last year's business. The speakers from the UK this year were especially blessed to myself, I'm sure, as well as to everyone else. The women get a time to share and pray for one another in a special way. It's a time of worship. It's a time of personal introspection. It's a time of challenge. And it's just a blessed place to be, to get refreshed in the Lord.
It has been a wonderful joy for us to be with the GMSA family here in Chile, and to enjoy the fellowship with the missionaries, to get an insight into their work, to see what they're doing. We're deeply humbled to be here, and to see the servants of God, the sacrifices that they're making for the furtherance of the gospel in South America. Such a joy to be here. I feel that being here, that I have received much more than I've ever given. We are deeply thankful to God, and we give him the praise for the opportunity to be here and to minister to God's servants.
I too, like Paul, am thankful for this opportunity to be here, and it truly has been a blessing to see the lives of these people who are so committed to bringing God's word to come here in these countries. They truly have been a blessing to us, and I trust that God will enable us as we go back to share with others something of the vision and the burden that they have. We're thankful to God for this opportunity, and we count ourselves truly privileged to have been here.
I have found this week such a blessing, and really blessed to be here to spend some time with the GMSA missionaries. I've really loved getting to know the different families and being able to put faces to their names. And we've had times of special times around God's word. We've had times of sharing. We've had times of crying. And it's just been such a blessing to be here this week. And I'm so thankful that the Lord gave me this opportunity.
Yes, like Marcella, I too have enjoyed meeting the people and been able to put the faces to the names. I've enjoyed ministering the word of God. It's nice to be able to put something back into these people, and we trust that it's been a real encouragement to them, and that they have been built up in the most holy faith, particularly as they go back into the mission field. We pray that they'll go from strength to strength, and that the Lord will really bless them.
Folks, listen, we trust and pray that what you've seen tonight has been more enlightening to you. If you've never come across our mission before, then tonight is an opportunity just to be more of an informative evening. Listen, if you'd like our wee prayer card along with our newsletter, it's there, and we'd love you to take one with you. Just can I bring you to God's Word tonight just for a couple of moments before I hand back to our brother? And I'm taking liberties. I'm taking us opportunity. Genesis chapter 22. I want to thank your pastor, although we're unable to be here tonight, as we know, but I want to thank him for his very kind invitation to come along. And I am taking liberties, but I want to just bring our attention for a few moments just to God's Word, just to encourage your heart tonight in Genesis chapter 22. Let's read verse 1, and we're just going to read down to verse 3. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham, and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early and went in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for a burnt offering, and went unto the place, offering, and rose up and went unto the place which God had told him of. Three simple wee thoughts tonight, just to try and bring this all together. Number one, Abraham was a man who knew how to listen. I wonder how good you are at listening. Some of us are powerful good at talking, but we're not that great at listening. We wake up in the morning, we look in the mirror, and there's a thing that we're very evidently see right away with the way that God has made us. He gave us one mouth and two ears for a very simple reason, that you and me might listen twice as much as we may talk. But for many of us, you'd think we had two mouths and only one ear because we talk twice as much as we listen. I'm sure it has happened to you when maybe someone has asked you a question, how are you doing? And before you're able to answer the question, they've asked you another question, or they've gone away to talk about something else, and you realize that they're not listening one iota to what word you're saying. But the question is, how good are you at listening? Not listening just to man generally, but listening for the voice of God. John 10, Jesus said these words, I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Then he said these words. He said, My sheep, what do they do? My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and they shall never perish, and neither shall any man pluck them from my hand. I had an old uncle, his name was Geordie, and wherever he go, he's gone to be with the Lord, and thank the Lord, he wasn't always a Christian, but had been brought up in a home where my grandfather was a Christian, had gospel text up on the wall around the old home house. And whenever my granddad died, he never removed the text like, I am the door, or I am the way, the truth, and the life, or neither is there salvation in any other. All these texts all around his home. And yet for years and years, he just simply walked into the home and just walked by the text of Scripture. Maybe you can look back to that. Well, my Uncle Geordie was one of those characters. He was temperamental. He was half temper and he was half mental. That was him. Sort of a unique being. He was a mechanic by trade. But one thing that was vital was he was what we call old school. Whenever I say old school, I mean is whenever you brought your car into him, he didn't have a computer lined up, but you plugged into the 240 volt, and then you took a wee gadget and you stick it into the car, and then you literally start the motor up and it tells you what's wrong with the car. No, he was old school in that he had to know what was wrong with the car just by listening. And whenever someone would bring it in, maybe the carburetor wasn't running right, he'd pop the bonnet and take the air filter off her and put his ear down to the carburetor and tell the boy, turn her on there, stir her up and give her a bit of a rev and let me listen. Now, what was he listening for? Well, he was listening to see whether, you know that through the carburetor, both the air and the fuel goes in. So he wants to realize, is she running in time? Does she sound as if she's running sweetly? Does she sound as if she's running badly? And as he would get up from lift the ear up of the carburetor, he would go away to the bench, he'd get a wee screwdriver, and then he'd go and he'd tweak and he'd turn one side and the other side. Then he'd shut the bonnet and he'd tell the boy, go up the road and come back down again. And he'd come back down, pop the bonnet, put his ear down, start her up, and then the man maybe start talking to him. And a very, very, dare I say, in a very polite way, he would tell him to be quiet. Maybe he didn't use those words, be quiet, but he used words to that effect. And he would tell the man to howl his tongue because he couldn't have somebody talking while he was listening. Folks, the question this evening is, Abraham knew what he was listening for. He was listening for the voice of God. It says in verse 1, it says, and it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham, and God said unto Abraham, and Abraham said, here I am. Abraham was in a place where he could listen. The question is, folks, are we in such a place where we can hear his voice, his directing voice in our lives, or is it the fact whereby we are going hoping that God will say this is the right way, and then when we got it the wrong way, then certainly we turn and say, but God, why did you want me to go this way? And God said, but if you just had taken a wee moment or two, just spend some time reading my word, to listen to my voice, maybe the mistakes you made, you wouldn't have made in the first place. Let me say very quickly to you, he was also a surrenderer. Not just was he a listener, but in verse 2, God says, I want you to go to the land of Moriah. And that land of Moriah was a place where what means, in the original, means foreseen of Jehovah. So what was going to happen there was what it means. It means this place is a place that is foreseen of God. God knows exactly where he's going, and God knows exactly what he's going to do even before he's gone and even before he goes to do the task. Can I tell you something, folks? In all of our lives, we all have our Moriahs. And the reality is, God knows exactly where he wants us to be. God knows exactly what he needs to get us to that place. And God knows exactly what will happen to us when we get to that place. Because as we know, he's an all-knowing God. But he says, go to the land of Moriah and offer your son. Not slay your son, but offer your son as a burnt offering on one of the mountains, which I will tell you of. Why a burnt offering? Well, we don't have a whole pile of time to look at it, but if you go into the book of Leviticus, as you good folk will be well taught down here in Sinfield, I have no doubt, you'll know in the very first chapter, it represents in the what's known as the Levitical offerings. And in those Levitical offerings, you have what's called the meat offering and the peace offering, the sin offering, a trespass offering, and you also have this burnt offering, which is mentioned in verse 9 of chapter 1 of Leviticus, the very center verse. What is it about the burnt offering that's significant from all the other offerings? I'll tell you what. The burnt offering, everything was given to God. Nothing was kept back for the Levitical priests. And the other offerings, part of it was given because, as you know, those Levitical priests that had been called up to this role, those Levites, they were specifically aligned to this job. It wasn't just on a Jewish Sabbath, which was a Saturday, but they were doing this role every day, all day, making preparations in the temple, making preparations within the, out in the wilderness for the people as they brought their offerings and accepting those offerings. Some of those offerings were divided in two. Part of the offering was given to God and part of it was given to these Levites. Why? Because that was for the maintenance, for the upkeep of these men. These people were relying primarily on God, but God met their need through the people. That's the amazing thing, folks. And God does the exact same today. Our eyes are to God, but thank God wonderfully. As the scripture reminds, those who preach the gospel ought to live for the gospel. That's what the word of God teaches us. It doesn't talk about now prosperity gospel. It doesn't mean just because I was in a home a wee while back and a particular individual in that home said, well, if you're in the individuals in the ministry, that individual should have the very best of everything. I believe that's a whole load of nonsense. Why should the servant of God have anything more than anybody else have? It's not about having, because we're in the ministry, it deserves that we ought to have the best home or the best motor, or we deserve this. Whenever I look to Christ, what do they have? The Bible says, foxes have holes and birds have nests, but the Son of Man hath nowhere to lay his head. Now, that doesn't mean that the missionary or the minister ought to be, Lord, you keep him humble and we'll keep him poor. Not that mentality at all. But undoubtedly, what you find is here, when you get in Leviticus, you see, as the people brought, part of the offerings was given to them for their upkeep, the Levites, and the rest of it was given to God. But the burnt offering, the priests had no part of it. And so whenever God sets his hand upon Abraham, speaks to him in these moments, and Abraham's listening, and when God says, offer him as a burnt offering, what God is saying, Abraham, I want you to give not part of your son, but I want to give him all, give you him all to me. Hold nothing back. And it's really what you see that working in Revelation and Romans 12 when Paul says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Folks, this dare I say, this burnt offering, this complete surrender, is not just for the pastor. It's not just for your missionaries whom you're praying for and you're supporting on a monthly basis or whatever way you support them from the fellowship, the assembly here. It's not just for those people who've gone out, dare I say, in full-time service. The reality is that God asks of us all that we may present ourselves to God. As burnt offerings, say, Lord, here's my life, Lord, and what would you have? What do you want with my life? What do you want with my talents? I was just thinking the other day, you know, the wee hymn writer says, take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. And then a few years ago, I come to this conclusion. Christians lie the best when they sing. You say, that's a terrible thing to say. That's terrible. Sure, Christians don't lie. Aye, but do we? Take my life, Lord, and let it be. Lord says, I want you to do this. Oh, Lord, I'm not doing that. Take my silver and my gold, not a mite without. Lord, this is my money. Take my will and let it be. Take my plans, my ambitions. All to Jesus I surrender, all to Him I freely give. I will ever love and trust Him in His presence daily live. But inside, secretly, we're saying, but no, that's for other people. That's not for me. Maybe tonight, on the 1st of December, 2021, you may just simply say, Lord, here's my life. And if it can be of any use to you, wherever, whenever, here I am, lock, stock, and barrel. And if you can use me, Lord, use me. Thirdly, and I'm finished, folks, and I do apologize sincerely if I've taken liberties, but he was thirdly an obeyer. He wasn't just a listener and a surrenderer, but he was a bearer, because it says in verse 3, and Abraham rose up early and went to the place, saddled his ass, took his two young men with him, and the latter verse, part of verse 3, it says, and went unto the place which God had told him of. He obeyed what God asked of him in the secret place. Sometimes folks talk is cheap. It's very easy now. It's very easy. Sometimes in environments like missionary meetings or in church services, when God puts his finger in something and says, now I want you to do this for me. But then whenever we get outside the hustle and bustle of life, and let's still be honest, folks, life is busy. And there's so many distractions. You get up in the morning and, dare I say, if you're anything like me and you open your phone and you read the news, maybe get text messages, maybe emails come in. Before you know it, life's bombarded with so many different things. Voices of this one, hearing this one, trying to deal with that problem. And the one thing that God said to you, look, here, we just sort of put it away in the back burner and forget about it. But Abraham didn't put it away in the back burner. The one thing that God put his hand on, the one area that God put his hand on, was the one thing that meant the most to Abraham. And it was his long-awaited son, Isaac. Maybe the most precious possession he had. Remember how they'd waited for such a long period of time? Sarah, his wife, she was barren. It was practically impossible. It was impossible for them to have children. To one day, lo and behold, they get an encounter with the Lord. And Sarah, she laughs in the background. And she, it's not possible. And we get this beautiful wee text of scripture. It was impossible with a man, it's possible with God. And lo and behold, in old age, Sarah brings forth a son. And this lad, whom some theologians, I'm not here to debate it, but some theologians believe he could have been anything between the age of 25 and 33. And if that was the case, dare I say, if I stick my neck out and say to you this evening, he could have been 33, maybe, dare I say, was it a type, was the symbol of Christ Jesus, who in his 33rd year would go to Calvary and would give himself as a burnt offering completely give himself over to God to be sacrificed for our sins. Symbolic, possibly. But this evening I'm going to say to you, Abraham did what God asked of him. Maybe tonight, dare I say, maybe in recent weeks, God has been asking something of you, and you haven't been willing to do it. And maybe tonight, God takes this critter from Mid Ulster to come the whole way down from Tobermore, just to remind you of the promise you made, the vow you took, saying, all I'm asking of you is just do what I say. Folks, you've been terribly patient. Don't take it out on our dear brother, or don't text your pastor, he's not on the man. Say, that boy, don't bring him back here. He talks far too long. But I hope these wee words at the end, these little thoughts from God's word, will be a means of encouragement to you. They're not here, I'm not here to rattle your fingers, rattle your knuckles the way the old headmaster used to do in school with old cane and smile while he did it. It's not why I'm doing it now. I'm here just to, through his word, might just encourage you we are, that we might hear his voice, we might surrender our lives, and we might do what our Lord would say unto us. Brother, thank you for your patience, and God bless you.